Okay, so this will be the last week that we'll spend in the study of the kings of Judah and Israel. We've been going over the summary and the main themes. This is the outline that we've been following. So the first week we looked at the background. The second week we looked at the decree, or what God had told the kings, the three do's and the three don'ts. And then last week we looked at the heart of the kings, which was their desire to truly obey God's will, his law, what he commanded them, or his decree. And then this, the final week, we'll look at the sins or the failures of the kings in following the decree. And, you know, because of those sins, both of the kingdoms, Judah and Israel, went into exile, one to Babylon and one to the Assyrians. So we'll be looking at the details of their failures this week. So just as a quick review of what we've looked at, because some of this will be relevant for what we look at today, was God's plan initially for ruling Israel was a theocracy. In other words, he didn't just give the kings the right to do whatever they want. He was still the king. God still ruled over Israel. And that was clear in his decree, that he wanted to them to follow his decrees exactly. And then we looked at why there were kings. Because the people wanted it, God allowed it, and God had planned for it. And ultimately, the true King of Kings would come from the line of David. We looked at the time period, which covers about 450 years. We looked at United Israel, and then after the split, the first kings we'll actually be looking at today, Rehoboam in Judah and Jeroboam in Israel. So those were the first two kings after the kingdom split after Solomon. And then we looked at also some of the notable prophets. This was the reason why Israel split, was because of Solomon's disobedience. And then we looked at just some of the stats on the kings, the books that cover the kings, and then God's decree to the kings. So we looked at the do's and the don'ts. So the don'ts revolved around essentially sinful behavior, excess of having these things. And then the do's were all around the law. Writing it, reading it, and obeying it. This was a specific command to the kings to write, read, and obey the law. And then we looked at some of the details of the don'ts. And essentially, the don'ts have to do with a contrast between the temporary versus the eternal, or the world versus God. And then the do's, again, revolved around the law. And then if they obeyed the law, there would be some benefits or the results of these things, which we looked at in Psalm 119, which were blessings from God, learning to fear God, and having a heart dedicated to God. And then last week, we looked at the evidences of a heart dedicated to God. So in its simplest form, it's just doing his will, truly desiring to do his will. And then we looked at some of the evidences in the kings, which involved doing his will wholeheartedly, with humility, by trusting him, and by seeking him. We looked at David specifically because he was the standard really for the kings. He was a man after God's own heart. And we looked at what that meant. It meant that he obeyed God completely. He wanted to do what God wanted to do, even though he wasn't perfect. He still strived for that. And he asked God to show him the things in his heart that were not right, so that he could walk in the everlasting way. Because God's commands were walking in the everlasting way. They're not just arbitrary commands. This comes from the eternal God, who tells us exactly how to walk for in the way that he wants us to, so that we can be with him in the everlasting way. And then we looked at the details around doing his will wholeheartedly. That means not having a conflicted heart, but having a joyful, satisfied, and fully committed heart. When we do his will with humility, we saw in the kings that Josiah had a tender heart versus Zedekiah, who had a hardened heart, and Uzziah, which had a proud heart. And then about trusting him, which was really means clinging to God and following him exactly in the way that he wants you to go. But then we saw a contrast in Ahaziah, who trusted in other gods and didn't fully trust in God. And then the final evidence that we saw within the kings of how they were doing his will was seeking him. And we saw that Jehoshaphat had a heart to seek God. Josiah did as well. But again, Josiah wasn't perfect. Towards the end of his life, he didn't trust God, and he went against what God wanted him to do. And ultimately, that was the way he ended up dying. And so that leads us to this week, our final week, which we'll be looking at the sins of the kings. And in looking at the sins, I mean, we're really talking about why Judah and Israel failed and ultimately why they were exiled. So like I said, we'll look at first and very briefly, but this says quite a bit. All it takes is one verse to tell you what the issue was with Rehoboam. Remember, he was the first king on the side of Judah, Solomon's son, after the kingdom split. And 2 Chronicles 12:14 says, he did evil, or he did sins, because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. It's very simple. There's either God's ways or the other way. Following God or the world, seeking the eternal way or the temporary way. And Rehoboam was evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. But what we'll look at in detail today, and then we'll go into Jeroboam, is the process of this fall and why all of this happened. And that's really laid out in 2 Kings chapter 17, which we'll get into here in a second. But this is really what 2 Kings 17 talks about. It's specific to Israel's fall and why they went into exile, but it's also an indictment on Judah as well. It's really about both of the kingdoms and why they fell and the reasons why they fell. And so this kind of summarizes all those reasons. First, it's a rejection of God, his kingship. So as we remembered back in Exodus, the reason that God chose Israel to be his own possession was for them to be his own kingdom, his own possession, and a holy nation. So God chose them to be his own kingdom. But in going away from him and in doing the sins that they did, they rejected God, specifically his kingship. And then we also see that they rejected his law and his commands, which he gave them, because as their king, this is what he wanted them to do, as we saw in the decree. And those were specific to the kings that we saw about writing his law, reading his law, and obeying his law. And then God also gave them prophets throughout the course of the kings. We didn't look at any of the prophets in detail, but we saw the names, and you're probably familiar with a lot of the names, and familiar, especially as you read through the kings. Two prophets are notable, Elijah and Elisha. And he gave those prophets to them so that they would turn away from the sin that they were doing and follow him. He gave them a chance, because remember, this period covered roughly 450 years. He gave them chance after chance after chance. He was gracious to them, and he showed them mercy, and he didn't give them what they deserved. So he gave them all these things through the prophets, but they still rejected God. And ultimately, it was just unbelief. They didn't believe in the true God. They went after other gods. And so in doing this, remember, there's a contrast. There's either one of two ways. It's either following God or following other ways. And so when they do that, sometimes, you know, we even think in our time, it's one of the thoughts is that, you know, I don't need a God holding me down. I'm free without this God and this religion of Christianity and all these rules and all these things. I don't need it. I'm free. But that's not the truth. You're either following God or you're a slave to sin. And that's exactly what was happening with the kings and the people of Israel and the people of Judah, is that they sold themselves. And they did this by fearing not God, the true God, but fearing other gods, following after vanity or things that are temporary, and then finally following after other nations. The nations that, remember, when God told them to take over the land of Canaan, he told them to completely destroy them and do away with them and don't follow anything that they've done, because their abominations are, they're terrible, but they followed after those other nations. So they sold themselves into slavery. And because of this, and rejecting God and selling themselves into these things, the result was sins and terrible sins. Idol worship, child sacrifice, and occult practices like divination and enchantments. And we saw how Saul got caught up in this by going to the witch at Endor. So all these things happened to the kings during this time, this course of 450 years. Now, there were periods in Judah where there were reforms and revivals with, for example, Hezekiah and Josiah, some of the good kings that really try to change things and try to get things back on track. But in Israel, for the most part, it was terrible all the way through. There was a brief period there with Jehu when he destroyed the house of Ahab, but then he didn't fully follow after God. Instead, he went after the sins of Jeroboam, which we'll look at in detail. So this is kind of what we see when God has this portion of scripture that describes why Judah and Israel fell. these are the main things that come out. These are the main themes, is that they rejected God, they sold themselves, and the result was sin. And ultimately it led to God forsaking them and leading them and leaving them into exile. So that's the portion that we'll be looking at right now. And I've color coded this so to kind of bring out those themes that we just looked at. So in blue are the things where are the portions where they rejected God. In purple is where are the portions where they, you can see that they sold themselves into following other gods and nations and the things that are temporary. And then finally, the result of all these things, the sins. So this is in 2 Kings chapter 17 and starting in verse 4. Now this came about, and again, this is about the exile. It's saying the exile came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. This was specifically about the time that Israel went into exile. And I remember Judah went into exile about 100 or so years later, but it still indicts Judah within these passages as well, because their sins were effectively the same. They sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt. Now remember, God chose them to be his people, but they rejected that. From under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. So this is a way that they're selling themselves out. They feared other gods, and they walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. The customs of the kings of Israel, a lot of it really has to do from Jeroboam, the first king of Israel, which again, we'll look at in detail here in a little bit. Verse 9, the sons of Israel did things secretly. So not only did they sin against God publicly with the things that we briefly covered, which was idol worship, child sacrifice, occult practices, they also had secret sins. So they had private sins and they had public sins, all against God, which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns. Now, quite a bit is mentioned about high places as you read through the Kings. In some of the instances, what it's actually referring to specifically on the side of Judah is that they didn't worship at the temple. They were actually worshiping the true God, but not at the place where they should have. But the reference here is actually about high places or places of worship that were to false gods. So this is what Israel did when they set up high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. So this shows you how prevalent that sin was. It was all throughout Israel. It wasn't just a hot spot here or there, or it was just a few people. This was throughout Israel. The whole nation was doing this. They were following after other gods. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city, meaning that it was everywhere. Verse 10, they set for themselves sacred pillars and Asherim. Asherim, it's a little confusing. It could mean a female deity. It could mean just a pole where, you know, that's where they worship the gods. And it was a contrast between a female and a male deity. It's not exactly clear, but it's still worship of other gods is what that boils down to. And it's a god, when they worshiped it, there was also a lot of sexual immorality that went along with it. Because again, anytime you go into sin and you reject the true God, there's this sense that you're getting some sort of freedom. And we see that today with a sexual revolution and sexual freedom that people think that they're getting, but they're just enslaved by these things. And it was the same thing back then. And they had this on every high hill and under every green tree. Again, just speaking to how prevalent these sins were. And there they burned incense on all the high places as the nations did. So again, following after what the other nations did, following anything except what God had told them to do, which the Lord has carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. They served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. And it's not just this thing, the serving the idols, that God didn't tell them to do. All these things God had told them specifically not to do. But this one is pointed out specifically. Verse 13, this is how they rejected God. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways. Throughout these 450 years, he gave them warnings through his prophets to turn. keep his commandments, keep my statutes according to all the law, which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets. However, they did not listen. They rejected God, just like they rejected him from being their true king early on and wanting a king to begin with. They rejected him again. They did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. Ultimately, it boils down to just unbelief. Because if you truly believed in the God and who he said he was, you would follow after him, because there is a sense of fear of his judgment and of reverence towards him. But they didn't believe in this. They wanted to follow after the other God. So they rejected him. They sold themselves to the other nations, the other gods, to vain ways. And then we see some of the resulting sins. And then this continues into verses 15 to 22. Verse 15, they rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he made with their fathers, and his warnings with which he warned them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. So again, we see this theme continuing throughout, and it's just examples of how they continued to do this, how God gave them chances. He told them about their statutes, but they wouldn't do it. Instead, they followed after vanity and became vain. They went after the other nations which surrounded them. Verse 16, they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even two calves. So these two calves are actually a reference to what the first king of Israel did, Jeroboam, which again we'll look at in detail here in a second, and made an Asherah and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And we know that Ahab was one of the kings with Jezebel, that they were huge on Baal worship, and worshiping basically every other host of heaven, the stars and the sun and the moon and everything else except the true God. And then verse 17, and I find this very difficult to read and even to comprehend how they could do this. They then made their sons and their daughters pass through fire. And we don't actually read it explicitly in any of the kings of Israel, but we read about it with Ahaz and Manasseh and Judah, that they made their sons pass through fire. So one of the deities of the time, Molech, is the one that's commonly tied to this child sacrifice, is what they would do. And this is not in the scriptures, but this is in other references that I've read, is that they would heat up this metal god Molech so that it was super hot. They would lay their children on there so that the child would burn. And while they did that, they played drums and loud music so they didn't have to hear the child cry. It's just, I don't know if that's exactly true, but I mean, the fact that they allowed their children to pass through the fire to die in that way is just, you really can't comprehend it, but it also shows the power of sin, that it can start out small, but it builds and it builds and it builds. I saw that when I did the study on Leviticus, one of the passages that I read through there was, and I'm paraphrasing, that men and women who were good, who others saw as good, when they fell into evil and to sin, and when famine came, they ate their children. It just shows how careful we have to be, because we see these examples in the past of how sin can take over. And when it's full blown, it's horrendous. You can't even comprehend it. It's a terrible thing. And not only this, they practiced divination and enchantments. So this is again going into the occult, and sold themselves to do evil. So at the end of the day, it's either you follow God or you follow after doing evil. So they did evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. And now the indictment on Judah, verse 19. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs which Israel had introduced. Now, one of the ways this happened was Jehoshaphat actually made an alliance, made peace with the kings of Israel, Ahab's side, which was probably the worst side to do that with. And a lot of their customs then came over to Judah through intermarriage. They married, Athaliah was married to, Joram, I believe, on the side of Judah, and that introduced a lot of the customs that Israel had done into Judah. Verse 20, the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, this was the first king of Israel, the son of Nebat king, then Jeroboam drove away Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. And this is really the great sin that Jeroboam did, which we'll look at in detail, is that he drove Israel away from following the Lord. And we'll see how he did that. The sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them. So remember, Jeroboam is the first king of Israel. And then how many ever years Israel had their kingdom, roughly 300 something years, 350 or so years, those sins continued. That great sin that Jeroboam committed, it continued throughout all the kings. And we see that in this is virtually all the kings listed here of Israel. There's a couple of them left out, but in all of the kings, and there's some of these kings, there's only a couple of verses written about them, but it always points out one thing. In every one of these, you see something that's common, is that Nadab, which was the son of Jeroboam, walked in the way of his father, and in his sin, which he made Israel sin. And then you see, as you go down the line, that all of these kings walked in the way of Jeroboam, walked in the way of Jeroboam, walked in the sins of Jeroboam, in the way of Jeroboam. They clung to the sins of Jeroboam. They did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. They followed the sins of Jeroboam. They did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam. They did not depart, did not depart, did not depart. So they continued in the sins of Jeroboam, and specifically the great sin which he committed, which was to drive Israel away from following God. And he did this through false worship. So let's look at these details, because as we saw with Rehoboam, because remember, this all started from the beginning. We saw this in Rehoboam, that he did evil because he did not seek the Lord with his heart. And then we see with Jeroboam, the first king of Israel. So we saw it with the first king of Judah. Now we see it with the first king of Israel, that he had a chance to lead the kingdom in the way that God wanted him to, because Jeroboam was one of the few kings that was chosen by God. It was through Ahijah, the prophet. And just a little bit of the backstory, Ahijah actually met him in Jerusalem, and he had on a new coat, and he took that coat and he tore it into 12 pieces, and he told Jeroboam to take 10 pieces. And so this was a sign that God had given him Israel to be his kingdom. And as long as Jeroboam walked in the ways of God, exactly as he had commanded, which was the same command he gave to David, then that God would sustain his kingdom. Ultimately, it would go back to David, but God would give him a reign that was in peace and that would be with him supporting them. But Jeroboam quickly fell. And after Nadab, his line ended. But why did this happen? So let's see. So in verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, now when the kingdom was divided, Rehoboam didn't like it. He wanted to destroy Jeroboam. And so there was fear in Jeroboam. He didn't trust what God said. He said, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. So he was concerned about, okay, I know God said I'm going to have these 10 tribes, but I'm really afraid here, because I think what's going to end up happening is that it's going to end up going back to David. And so verse 27, if this people, so he's saying in his heart, if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, that is the temple, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord. So he was concerned that the people, the Israelites, the ones that he had gotten, the 10 tribes, would go back and worship as they went to worship God where they should have at the temple, which is what God had told them in all his commands, that this was a part of it, was to go and worship him and sacrifice to him and observe all the feasts and the festivals. That he was afraid that when they would go back to Jerusalem, the temple where God had put his name, that their heart would get turned back and they would go back and he would no longer be their king, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So he didn't trust God's promise here through Ahijah, the prophet, and what he told them to do. And so because of this, this is what he did. Verse 28, so the king consulted and made two golden calves. And he said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. So he's basically telling all of Israel, and usually this is a congregation of the elders and the heads of the tribes, gathering together, and he says to them, you know what, it's too much. It's too far for you to go to Jerusalem and to worship. You don't need to do that. Here's what we'll do. I'll set up two golden calves, and behold, these are your gods. Notice in plural, behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. He set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now, these were strategically placed in the north and in the south so that people would, if they wanted to go further south, they would be stopped from going into Jerusalem. And if they only wanted to go a certain way, well, then that was great. People would just worship these false gods there. And then verse 30, now this thing became a sin, for the people went up to worship before the one as far as Dan. So this became a sin because they were now involved in false worship. So what he did here is that he made the true God, and notice the plural, that he made them to be two gods in the form of calves. This is very similar to what happened in the wilderness with Aaron when he made the golden calf. And notice what Jeroboam says here, that this true God, he knew who the true God was, that he was the one that brought them out of Israel. He said, you know what, this God, it's actually two gods, and you can just worship this. It's fine. It's just as good. You can worship these two gods. These are the gods that actually brought you up out of the land of Egypt and brought you into the promised land. And then we also see what else he did. Verse 31, and he made houses on high places. Notice that he's the one doing these things. This is not coming from the command through any of the prophets or through God's word, which he had told them in the past, but this is all his doing. And he made houses on high places, again, places of worship, and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. And of course, if you know the history of the law, only the Levites were supposed to be the priests, not any of the other people. But Jeroboam didn't care. He thought it's fine. We can just have any people doing it, and I can set up high places wherever I want. And then verse 32, Jeroboam instituted a feast. And this is actually probably most likely referring to the feast of booths or tabernacles or tents, which Israel would celebrate to remember how God had brought them through the wilderness through tents. And this was a time of rejoicing and feasting. And he set this up, this feast. And it doesn't say specifically what it was, but he set up a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, but it's like the feast which was in Judah. So it wasn't the exact feast, but it was like that feast. And the key difference here is that that feast, the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles or Tents, which is probably what this is referring to, actually happens on the seventh month on the 15th day and not on the eighth month and the 15th day. So you see how he's just perverting everything. He's turning everything upside down and wrong. And we see that even happening in our culture today. It's something that's happened in the past. He's taken what God has said and he's completely warping it. He's changing it and he's saying it's okay. And it's like the feast, which was in Judah, and he went up to the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made, and he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So if you look through here, you see that Jeroboam is the one that's doing all these things. Verse 33, then he went up to the altar, again, which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. So this again tells you that this was not the day that this was supposed to happen. This was not the time that this was supposed to happen. This is all coming out of the heart of Jeroboam, not a heart dedicated to God and truly wanting to follow his will and doing what he wanted, but this is what he devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. And this is that great sin that continued throughout all the time of Israel. And we just saw that in the previous slide, that it continued throughout all the kings of Israel, that they continued in these sins. These golden calves were there. The false worship was there. The false place of worship, the false people doing the worship, and the false altar, everything was false. And it was all out of the heart of Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam devised how God should be worshipped. This is false worship. This is his great sin. And it's a sin that's continued throughout time, and it's a sin that's continuing even now. With everything going on in the world, we see this even coming in even more into the church. And it's something that we all have to be very careful of. What Jeroboam did was he set up worship in the wrong place with the wrong people and at the wrong time with everything that he made for himself. And it's the same thing that we see today. And it's not something that's to be taken lightly, because what this is referred to in scripture is a great sin. When you worship God in the wrong way, it's not just a minor thing, it's a great sin. And this was Jeroboam's great sin, and it stands through time. It continues even today, and it's something that we have to be cognizant of. We have to be aware of, and we have to test and see the things that are being done, and we have to follow exactly what God has told us to do. So this is how the fall started. With Rehoboam, it was not seeking God with his heart, and that's why he did evil. And with Jeroboam, we see this great sin that he set up through false worship. But this all came about because they rejected God. They sold themselves instead of following God. They sold themselves into sin by fearing other gods, following vanity, and following after other nations. And then all the sins that took place after that, with the child worship, the idol worship, and all the occult practices and the false worship, all these things followed after one simple thing: by not following God and his ways. And he's given us something very simple to do, is to simply look into his word, study it, follow it, understand his ways, and walk in his ways. And so as a summary of all that we've gone through, and just a recap, so the main themes that I found as studying through the Kings was God had told them something very specific to do in the decree. He gave them the do's and the don'ts. So the do's specifically revolved around the law, his word, his ways, because again, he is the true king, and he was dictating how everything needed to be done. And then we see after this that in order to do these things, you can't just do them in a rote way, in a mechanical way. You have to do it with your whole heart, a true desire to follow after God. We saw in Jehoshaphat that he took great pride in the ways of the Lord. And that if you don't do these things, you go after the temporary versus the eternal, you go after the world versus God, then this is the result. You fall into great sin, things that you may think that you're not even capable of. Sin has a way of working in people, and it's something that we need to be aware of. Even as Christians, we can fall into sin. So we have to have a heart that is dedicated to God, just like we've learned from the Kings. And of course, all these stories were written for us so that we could learn from them and not make the same mistakes, as scripture tells us. So in summary, that's what I found to be the themes throughout the Kings of Judah and of Israel, was, you know, their either desire to follow God's ways, his decree, or their failures to do it. It boils down to something that's very simple. You either obey or you disobey. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time that you've given us to look into your word, to study your word, to meditate on it, and to take to heart the things that you've written. We know that these things were written as examples for us so that we don't fall in these ways as well. But instead, we follow your ways. And we do that by first believing in you, who died for our sins. Help us to walk in the way that Jesus walked, to be holy as you're holy, and to live a life that's pleasing to you, not by the things of our heart, but by looking into your word intently, by meditating on it day and night, and by walking in it faithfully and diligently, and to remember not to become proud or selfish, but to remember that we are nothing more than sinners saved by the grace of God, and that you are our true King, and that one day Jesus is coming back, and you will establish your kingdom forever and ever. Help us to keep our hearts focused on you, the things of heaven, and to walk in your ways. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.